Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh tonight for the gathering, for the opportunity to be here, and thank you for the privilege of being able to study your word. Now, God, all we can do is prepare the word and receive it, but we pray that you would purpose it for whatever you intend on tonight. Our prayer is that this just won't be an exercise in learning what your word says, but it will go beyond that to the level of application for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening, everybody. Want to do two things on tonight. Everyone should have, does everyone have the outline for tonight? Okay, on with the title of the lesson being a culture, what is it? No, a portrait of anxiety. Do you have the outline from last week? Most of you do? Okay. If you don't, you can get them afterwards. But here's what I want to do. Let me turn this way. I want to review somewhat from last week and finish up what we were doing and then move on to what I want to do for tonight, because they are directly related. Last week, we were in Luke chapter 12, right? Let's turn back there for a minute, Luke chapter 12. The question that we tried to ask and answer last week is, what does Jesus have to say to a culture that's characterized by anxiety and worry? What does he have to say? And we looked at this particular passage as Jesus' critique of a culture of anxiety. Verse 12:22, here's how it sounds. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow, reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, tomorrow is thrown in the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given. King James says all these things will be added to you. We learned last week that in this passage and a couple verses before this passage, Jesus speaks to three different parties. The first party he speaks to is to whom? A single man. What man? Come on. Who's the man that Jesus, the man that gets all this started? No? Okay, thank you, Kira. A man comes to Jesus, says, I need you to straighten out this issue because my brother is not sharing the inheritance with me. And what's Jesus' word to him? First of all, what do I have to do with this? And who appointed me a judge over this? And then his conversation moves from the man to whom? To the crowd. What does he say to the crowd? It's right there in the Bible. He says that a person's life doesn't consist. A person's life is not determined. Is not established by what they have. Okay, and then he goes on to tell this parable to whom? No, the parable is to the crowd as well. Okay, the parable is to the crowd. And what's the bottom line of the parable? What's the bottom line of the parable? Yes. No, what's the bottom line to the parable? The parable. What's the bottom line? Do we need to read it? No, the bottom line to the parable. A man has a good year. He has a lot of excess grain. He decides to store up the excess grain, and he says to himself, you know, I can kind of eat, drink, and be merry because everything is okay. Then the Lord knocks on the door of his heart and says, tonight your soul is required of you. What's the point of that parable? Sure. Wait 1 second. Where is that? Okay. So in essence, the bottom line is about false security. Okay? Just be careful with false security, because his security isn't what he has. Now, then he moves to a conversation concerning the disciples. It's aimed at them now. He's moved from the man, from the crowd, to the disciples. Okay? And to his disciples, he has something different to say. What's the bottom line of what he's saying to them? Right. So the bottom line is, don't worry. Don't make this too hard, y'all. Don't worry is what he says to them. Now, why doesn't he say that to the crowd? So what are you saying, Sharon? Right. They don't even have a connection with the Christ wherein such a saying would make sense. This would only make sense to somebody who knows the Lord. Okay? When you look at someone and you tell them, don't worry, you know, in light of everything that is going on, which was well articulated in our devotional message, but everything that's going on. He only says this to his disciples because he has a different expectation of them because they know him. All right? He gives them a commandment, and the commandment is not to worry. Why a commandment? All this is review. First of all, let me ask you this. The King James says, be careful for nothing. The NIV says, don't worry. What does it mean to worry, according to last week? What'd you say? Somebody said it. To be torn apart. Literally, the word has to do with a divided mind about what you're going through, a divided heart, okay? To be torn apart. Now, he gives them a commandment. Why a commandment not to worry? Why a commandment not to worry? Debbie. Because our nature is to worry. And how does God handle our nature? By commandments. We've said that quite a bit. So that whenever you read something as plain and straightforward as what we call the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, each commandment deals with something that has to do with our nature. And so the only way to fight against our nature is a direct command. Okay? All right. He says, don't worry. And then he gives us reasons why we ought not worry. And he says, worry signifies a wrong focus. What's that mean? According to verse 23, life is more than food, the body more than clothes. Worry kind of signifies a wrong focus. In what sense? Okay. When my focus is too much on stuff, food, etc., then that's just not the focus of the child of God. I mean, obviously, it doesn't mean that we just forget about everything physical and just put our minds on heavenly things. You don't have to work. You don't have to save. You don't have to plan. That's not what that's saying. But in terms of where our focus is, we have a focus that goes beyond the visible and attaches itself to the invisible, all right? Okay, so he says worrying kind of signifies a wrong focus. Worry also indicates an ignorance of God's track record. In what sense? Worry signifies an ignorance of God's track record or God's reputation. God not only promises to take care of us, but okay, everything I'm asking, the answer is right in this text. He has a reputation of doing what? How do we know that according to the text? Yeah. Jesus said, look at what first? Look at the ravens, okay? They don't plant, they don't farm, they don't store up any food, yet I take care of them. Okay. And then later on in the text he says, look at the lilies which clothe the hillside. Okay? He says that he kind of beautifies the world, he beautifies nature. And you know, there's no sowing going on again. You know, the Lord just does it. The Lord just takes care of his creation. And since we are the cream of creation, then you know if God takes care of this, then he will take care of us. Okay. All right. Yes. Were you here last week? That's what I said last week. That's good. You saying that like that was new or something. We already said that, Deacon Solomon. I'm just kidding. Thank you. No, seriously, that is a wonderful point, because last week we brought out the whole idea that the ravens, in a sense, when it comes to the whole world of birds, is one of the lowest, considered dirty, unclean, etc. Okay, and God takes care of them. All right. One that we didn't get to last week, we'll just mention it, won't talk about it much, is that worry just is not profitable, okay? It doesn't do anything. Verse 25. What's it say, 25? Who of you by worrying can add, the NIV says, a single hour to life. What does the King James say? Can add to your height. Okay, he says, and the reason those are so different is because in the original, that phrase, it's weird, can be translated either way. Either an hour to life, by worrying about it, he said you can't do it, or 1 inch to your stature, okay? In other words, those are things that you have no control over. And so why would you be preoccupied over that which you have no can? He doesn't say who by worrying can add 1 pound to their weight. Because you have control over that. Y'all okay, right? He says who by worrying can add 1 inch to your height. He said, no matter what you do, try to get taller. It's not going to work, okay? All right, so he says worry, anxiety just doesn't do anything. Anybody know it to be true? It doesn't accomplish anything. All right. The last thing he says, in a sense, is that the reason why you want to get rid of worry as much as possible is that worry contradicts our identity. What does that mean? It contradicts our identity. Verse 29. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. What's he saying to us? What's he saying to us? That we should act differently than non-believers. Why? He says that the pagan world goes after these things. Okay? Why should we act differently? What'd you say? Because we believe in him. Who said that the key word over here? Well, actually two words, belief, faith, and somebody said relationship. Here it is. He's saying relationship should cure some anxiety. Because we know who he is. He says, don't set your heart on these things because the Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. And so the fact that we are related to him should do something about our anxiety. And so if there were a group of us, if there was a group of us Saturdays at our little youth meetings at our church, and we'd be gathered around, and after youth meeting, everyone would be hungry, and we'd be looking around at each other, you know, no money, what are we going to do? Well, typically, I would, along with my brother, who would buy maybe eight others in the group, he and I wouldn't have really any worries because I understood that my father was in his office, and you know, and I knew not only would he provide for us, but he would provide for the group. So while everybody is wondering where we're going to get money to get something to eat, for us, we had a little assurance because we had relationship, and the relationship gave us assurance. And so relationship should cut across some anxiety and cure some worry because we, and that's why this command not to worry is not given to everyone. It's only given to those who are in relationship. Because relationship should do something about some of our anxiety. And he says it contradicts your identity when worry seizes you. Because if worry has seized me, then that says I don't, to some degree, that says I don't know him. But I know that I do know him. But that worry, that anxiety kind of contradicts that relationship. So the fact that I'm in relationship with God should take care of some anxiety and some worry. All right, okay. That was from last week, as Jesus kind of critiques. So, the point is this right here: is that the Word of God critiques a culture of anxiety, and particularly critiques a church of anxiety, so that no matter how bad something is, no matter how bad the economy is, then the people of God should have a different response. Mm-hmm. Should have a different response. Does it mean that we're not affected? No. Does it mean that we don't have to deal with some of the same loss of investments? No. Does it mean that we don't have to deal with some of the same housing market issues, problems getting loans? No, does it mean that? Because we are in this world. And so we are exposed to what everyone else is exposed to. The difference is how we respond to it. And our response to it is not based on some blind optimism. It's not based on some psychological positive thinking. No, it's based on relationship. All right? That right there kind of changes how we respond. So tonight, I want to look at another familiar text that actually becomes a portrait of anxiety. Turn to Mark chapter 4.
Testing. I'm gonna try this. Trying to hold this thing. Mark chapter 4. I think I want to read this from the King James. You ready? And the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, here's the part that puzzles me, verse 40. He said unto them, why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Okay, to me that is a great portrait of worry and anxiety. Let's take a look at it. And it's the worry and anxiety is on the part of those who are related to Jesus Christ. All right, so let's take a look at this. First of all, this is found where? Gospel of Mark? The Gospel of Mark is the gospel which seeks to highlight the authority of Jesus Christ. Okay? This gospel wants us to know that Christ has authority over whatever seeks to threaten the well-being of God's people. And so in Mark, you will see Jesus has authority over disease. He has authority over the demonic. Ultimately, he has authority over death. And here he has authority over the destructive forces of nature. And so the emphasis for Mark's gospel is the authority of Jesus. As we've said before, the emphasis of Matthew's gospel is the royalty of Jesus. He's seen as the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's why in Matthew you keep reading, this was done so that scripture might be fulfilled, so that it would be confirmed and affirmed that Jesus was the prophesied one. He's the fulfillment of what was prophesied. So for Matthew, it's the royalty of Jesus that is emphasized. For Luke, it's the ministry of Jesus that's emphasized, a ministry of compassion and salvation. That's why in the Gospel of Luke, you keep reading of Jesus seeking and saving that which was lost and identifying with the downtrodden. He has a special relationship with women who were oppressed in the Gospel of Luke. So in Luke, it's the ministry of Jesus. In John, it's the divinity of Jesus that is emphasized. Each one of them kind of has something different that they want to say about Jesus. And in Mark's gospel, it is the authority. He is the Son of Man who has authority. In Matthew, he's the Son of David who has royalty. In John, he's the Son of God who has divinity. All right? But for, what's his name, Mark, he is the Son of Man who has authority. So he comes and he declares his authority. So this text here is another statement of the authority of Jesus. Everybody caught all that? Whew. Hold on, you caught that? Oh, okay, okay. All right. All right. So here it is. Verse 35. Jesus makes a statement. What's the statement? Here it is, y'all. Come on, come on, come on. Let's roll with this. Jesus makes a statement. What's the statement? Let's pass over to the other side. So he gives them, in this declaration, in this plan, there's also a promise. And what's the promise? So when he says, let's go to the other side, that's not simply a suggestion, but if he said it, evidently that means they can make it. Okay? All right. Let's get to the other side. And who's going to the other side? Jesus and the disciples. He gives them a promise, which is sealed by his partnership. Okay, because I'm going with you to the other side. I'm not sending you. Don't you recall there was one case when Jesus sent them on a ship by themselves? They run into the storm. They have to deal with a storm without Jesus on board. In this case, at least he is on board with them. So he says, let's go to the other side. That is the statement. All right. As they're traveling, they run into some unexpected trouble. Verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. The storm that they run into was unexpected because on board you had some experienced fishermen. And if before they left, if there were any signs of a storm, they wouldn't have left from where they were. So when they begin their destination, when they begin their journey, the atmosphere says everything's going to be all right. Okay? Because all they're trying to do in life is to get from one point to another. And when they start off their journey, the promise of the journey is that it's going to be smooth. As they are traveling, they run into some unexpected trouble. And as we've shared before, on the Lake of Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee, it was quite normal for there to be sudden storms because of how the sea was situated. It was very low, surrounded by mountains, a couple openings in the mountains. So the, the cold air from around would collide with the warm air on the sea, or just the opposite. But whatever the case, it would be real easy to run into a sudden, unexpected storm. Okay? They leave the shore. We don't know how long they had been at sea when the storm had arisen. But whatever the case, as they're making their journey, they run into the storm. Okay, and everything is okay. Look, how's the storm described? How is it described? It's characterized by what? By wind. By wind that gives birth to waves. Okay, follow me. Okay. You have some stuff going on in the atmosphere. Wind is circling. It causes something close to them to become turbulent, and that's the water. You got to hear this. The wind circles. The wind whips up the water. Okay? And they're probably okay with the wind. Okay? There's a little anxiety there. Okay? The anxiety increases when that wind affects what they're on. Okay? Because the storm starts off in their lives as something simply that is in the vicinity. Wind. And then what's in the vicinity begins to impact what they're on, the water. And then pretty soon, what happens? Is the boat. So you have a situation that is something's going on around them. They can even hear the wind. Okay. All right. And then it affects what they're on. And then what they're on begins to get in. So a storm is around them, affects what they're on, and then gets in their personal space. Probably, I would just assume that they would have been okay had the storm not gotten here to their personal space. It would have caused a little anxiety. You know, I'm reading about this. I'm seeing it on the news. I heard about somebody else going through this. And while that was the case, I could still offer words of encouragement. It's going to be all right. All you got to do is be patient and just be, you know, the Lord will not put more on you than what you can bear. And, you know, all the other little pithy sayings that we like to, as long, you know, because right here is somebody else who's in the hospital. Right here is somebody else who lost their job. Right here is somebody else who's struggling. Right here is somebody else dealing with heartbreak or confusion, whatever, whatever. Okay? But what happens when what had been around me now invades my personal space? Uh-huh. Verse 37, so that it was now full. Now, if I just use my imagination, as the boat is getting full of water, at least we know one thing is happening. It's probably sinking a little bit, right? Okay. So they're looking around, and Jesus is asleep. Verse 38, and he was in the back of the ship, not even in the middle, but in the back, you know that whatever was on the outside was definitely hitting him, okay? He's in the back of the ship. He's asleep on a pillow. Because while what is around them is getting in their personal space, they are experiencing what appears to be divine indifference. That he does not seem to be, look, at best he's unaware. At worst, he doesn't care. At best, he doesn't even know what's going on. And what's worse, that if he knows, then he must not care about what's going on. So what's their question? Master? Carest thou not that we're going through this? Are you aware? Because the last thing that you want to feel when the waves are getting in your boat is that he's asleep. I'm praying, but he seems to be. I'm fasting. Seems to be asleep. I'm calling on him. I'm doing everything that they said to do in church. 1, 2, 3. All right? But I'm experiencing divine indifference. He doesn't seem to be awake. Okay. Now, keep on moving because we're getting to where I want us to be. All right. Verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind. I think it's interesting that in verse 37, a storm arose. Verse 39, he arose. So the storm rises, he rises. And you have to understand, as we've said a million times, it's not the storm that wakes him up. It's the cry of his children that finally wake him up. He was snoring during the storm. But what woke him up was the fact that his people were having a hard time dealing with. So this little play on words, I think Mark is intentional with this. The storm arose. At some point, he arose. The storm arose. He arose. Because in him, the storm meets its match, okay? He arose, and the storm arose. And this was what you call a, verse 37, it was a great storm. Word is megale. Mega. It was a big storm. Okay? And then in verse 39, what happens after he says, peace be still, the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Okay, y'all not help me. The storm arose, he arose. Great storm, great calm. The calm that he offers more than matches the intensity of the storm. Mega storm, mega calm. That was fun to me. Okay, yeah. That, all right, yeah. I kind of like stuff like that. All right. Okay, all right. Okay, here it is. Verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind. He rebuked it. The same word is used in Matthew 17, 18. Turn it real quick, 17, 18. Look at it. Matthew 17, 18. This is the story of the father, stay with me here, who brings his son to the disciples, Jesus and three of the disciples up on the mountain of transfiguration. They come back down. They run into this father who says, I brought my son to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Okay? And let's explain what verse 15. He says, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's a lunatic, sore vexed, all time father. I brought him to your disciples. Verse 16, they could not cure him. Jesus speaks to his disciples, tell them O perverse and faithless generation. And then it says, verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil. Okay? I just want you to see how this word is used, because it provides some insight as to how he deals with this storm. He rebukes the devil here. Okay, now turn to Mark 1:25. You see the same word, right? This is when he's in church, and when he's in church, the demonic in a man speaks out, because what Jesus is saying is troubling the demonic, and this demon speaks out, and what does Jesus do? Verse 25, and Jesus rebuked him. Said, hold thy peace. That's the same thing as peace be still. Hold thy peace. And so in each case, he rebukes the demonic. Now, in this case, go back to 4:39. Jesus gets up, says he arises, and when he gets up, what does he do? What's he do? Y'all don't have this over here. Y'all, let me come over here. Y'all a little sleep over here. We're about to fall asleep, right? What does Jesus do to the storm? He rebukes it the same way he had rebuked the demon in the boy, and also had rebuked the demon in the man who was in the synagogue. And so he looks at the sea and does the same thing. To rebuke means to give an order, to command, to give an order. Now, what did I tell you? Mark is trying to establish the authority of Jesus. And so his authority rebukes the sea, because in the ancient worldview, and Jesus was a part of this worldview, said that a troubled sea indicated some kind of rebellious demonic influence. So it wasn't just a meteorological explanation as to why the sea was troubled. According to them, if the sea was troubled, it's because, again, there was some rebellious demonic evil influence. That's why the writer says he rebukes the sea. The same word that is used of rebuking demons. Because in the ancient world, just about anything that was negative was attributed to demonic influence. If someone had what we would call epilepsy, we would explain that according to our world view from physiological, psychological kind of explanations. They would explain it based on some kind of demonic or cosmic battle between good and evil. Everything was good and evil in that worldview. And demons had a whole lot to do with whatever bad that was going on. So, according to them, some things that we try to counsel out have to just be rebuked. And that's why we counsel them for 25 years, because there's some spirits, he says, that, and that was their worldview. You can do with that whatever you choose to. And, you know, science and technology and understanding of psychology, et cetera, and genetics have kind of changed our worldview. And I'm with that. So somewhere it started changing around the period of the Enlightenment, where there wasn't as much attributed to the demonic. And so we now have scientific explanations for stuff that they had demonic explanations, okay? All right? And so, no, you weren't going to bring this child for therapy. We were going to rebuke this spirit, okay? That was the ancient worldview, okay? I don't know. There might be something to that. I don't know. Might be something to that. All right. Anyway. He gets up and he speaks to the storm and he rebukes it. Okay. peace, be still. What happens? The wind ceased. The wind ceased. Eugene Peterson said the wind ran out of breath. Storm ran out of breath. Because Jesus' word was like a tranquilizing gun. When he said it, it shot the wind. Eventually had to die down. All right, that's all right. I like that kind of stuff, y'all. All right, now, all that was for free. Here it is right here. Here's the lesson, because I can tell some of y'all are looking for the so what here. All right. Verse 40. This is what blows me away. Jesus looks at them and says, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Okay. Now, he turns from dealing with the situation to dealing with them. Why? What do you say? Expected more. But notice, I understand that. Now, the part I preach about Jesus is this right here. He comforts the situation before he corrects them. Okay? As long as the storm was going crazy, he wouldn't have been able to correct them. And so he comforts them by changing the situation. But then he corrects them by dealing with them. One of the reasons he deals with them is because this is not the last storm that they're going to run into. And so he's not going to stop the storms, but he does want to storm-proof them so that whatever they go through after this, their reaction will be different. Y'all not helping me here. He says, even after you've gone through what you got to go through, I still have to deal with you because you are more important than what's going to go on around you, because this is not the last time you're going to be in a recession. And so what I got to deal with right now is you. This is not the last time that you're going to have a health challenge. So even after I get you through the health challenge, then I got to deal with you and your spiritual maturity, because I'm not going to stop the storms from coming. As a matter of fact, they are just a part of the journey on the sea of time. Because you are on the sea, just know that storms are a part of the deal. Not because you did anything wrong, not because you disobeyed me, because all you were trying to do in life was to get from one point to the other. From A to B, you were chilling, minding your business. And suddenly, you're hit with something that's unexpected and uncontrollable, to the point where what was around you eventually gets in your space. And once it's in your space, it causes you to respond with anxiety. So once I deliver you from the situation, I got to deal with you. Because even if I just steal the storm and then go back to sleep, it's going to be a problem because you're still on the sea. And who knows the next time that you're going to run into something just as bad or worse. So what I have to do is I have to deal with you. I got to correct you. I got to whoop you a little bit. I got to mold you, shape you, because I'm getting you ready for what's ahead. Because what's ahead, there are some blue skies ahead, yes. But there's also some shaky days ahead. And so I have to, so that even, see, I think he's trying, see, what happens is God gets us ready for stuff before we have to deal with it. And sometimes it seems irrelevant, because the disciples could have been saying at this point, "Look, Jesus, the storm is still, can we just go on with the journey? You want to talk to us about our faith and our fear and all that?" No. I got to equip you for what is ahead. And so even right now, this word for somebody is not even relevant. Because your atmosphere is calm. And your soul is bathing and basking on the Caribbean seashore if everything is all right. y'all don't hear me yet. But just know that the waves can get into your boat as quickly as tonight with one phone call. Do I have a witness here? And so because of that, then I may want to stack up and store up and scrape up as much word as possible and allow God to correct me and shape me before the experience. Okay? All right. So, all right. Why would Jesus ask them, why are you so fearful? I mean, come on, Jesus. You tripping now. Hold up. We're out here in this little boat and the tiny ship was tossed. Some of y'all don't know. That's Gilligan's Island, all right? You all remember Gilligan's Island? Everybody remember? Okay, all right. Tiny ship was tall. Okay, so they're out there and the waves get into the boat. I mean, and Jesus asks, why are you so fearful? Why does he ask them such an obvious question? No, go ahead, say. Sure. Yes, sir. Okay, hold on. Yeah, you're trying to take my stuff again. You just want to take my little stuff. That's not. Hold on one second. And he's right there with them, so he believes his presence ought to make a difference. Not only his presence, but once again, his track record. Now, here's the deal, though. Since they have been with Jesus, I do believe this is the first time on record that they had trouble in their boat. Jesus reacts the way he does because he expects them to respond differently because of what they have seen heretofore. Up to this point, they should have seen enough for them to have a different reaction. Yes, ma'am. There it is. He had just, there it is. Thank you, Barbara. Give her a hand, y'all. Give her a hand, right? Because I totally missed that. Listen, he had just given them, they had just heard a wonderful sermon about faith. Oh, and they left church. Oh, he sure did preach. Oh, Jesus wrecked the house. On today. In theory, they were excited about faith. Talk to me. What's wrong with my crowd over here tonight? Listen, y'all need to get some sleep. In theory, they were okay with faith. But when they needed faith, see, there comes a time when preaching and teaching admired has to become preaching and teaching embodied. Because I admired the parable of the mustard seed and the whole faith, but then what happens when that has to become embodied? Because it's easy to affirm it when I don't need it. Right? But I want you to think about all the songs that we sing. Every sermon that you've heard tonight, meditation, confrontation, affirmation, I'm going to take that with me, all right? But now, when I run into some stuff on tomorrow, I got to make sure that what I heard, I live that out in terms of my reaction, in terms of my response. And so Jesus expects something different from his disciples because he's with them. You all just gave me some points. Because he's with them, his presence, because of his proclamation. He had already declared that you got to have mustard seed faith. Yeah, and because of his past that he shared with them, his track record. You all see that? I got to get that line in a little sermon. I'll preach that tomorrow. And so that's why he says, he asks the question, why are you so fearful? Okay, let's wrap this up. Deacon Solomon made reference to this. He was trying to steal my clothes here, but I didn't let him. What did Jesus say before they left? He said, let's pass over to the other side. And I told you that that was a promise. The point of departure. At the point of departure, they have a promise, right? And what's the promise? The promise is we will make it to the other side. Okay. The journey is here. The destination is here. Point A, point B. That's where I'm trying to get to. All I'm doing is I'm just living. Just going along. Going along. Before we left, he said, we're going to make it to the other side. That's the promise. Along the way, you run into a situation that contradicts what he said. No, you missed me. Because the storm that you run into on the way contradicts what he promised before you left. Because before you left, he said, you are going to make it. You are going to succeed at this. This thing is going to work for you in life. You are going to get this job. Okay? That was the promise. But along the way, some stuff you had nothing to do with, it just hits you. And at that point, here's the question. What am I going to believe? Am I going to believe this? Am I going to believe that? The reason Jesus gets so upset is because what he said here is not changed by what they had to deal with here. The storm and what you run into at sea, don't look for that to confirm what he said before you left. Because most of the time, that's going to contradict it. I think I need four witnesses here because, come here, Abraham. Abraham said, when I left home, he said, you and Sarah are going to have a child. That's the point of departure. So we started off a journey based on what he said. Along the way, we ran into so many contradictions to what God said because life did not substantiate what God said. Matter of fact, life tried to just tell me that it ain't going to come to pass. It took us so long. I'm getting older. I'm looking at Sarah. Ain't nothing about her says child, all right? All right? then in the midst of it, we are trying to do it our way by bringing Hagar into the thing. All right? Oh, just craziness. Because I ran into some stuff along the way that said no to what God said yes to. But God's yes can survive a series of life's no's. And so what I have to do is I got to get to a point where I trust what he said before I left. Because before I left, God, this is getting there. Yeah, because before I left, I mean, it was smooth sailing. It was good weather. It looked promising. The thing looked like it was going to work. But along the way, bam. And so what I can't do is I can't give up the ship because I ran into this unexpected storm. Somehow or another, I have to learn in the midst of anxiety and worry to hold on to something as something as unreliable as this invisible word is. All I have is something audible in my ear that says, I'm going to take care of you, and it's going to be all right. I got to hold on to that no matter what I run into in the middle, and believe that we will reach our point of destination. All right. Amen. Okay. Okay. God, thank you for our time together that you've given us. And we thank you for the comfort of your word. We thank you for the correction of your word. We thank you for the challenge in your word. We come praying now that you would teach us to take the word from this point and take it home with us and watch it live in our lives. We come praying for the activities of this week and this weekend. Bless the singles workshop and other things that are going on this weekend, God. Revival's coming up. We pray that your hand would be upon it and that your word would accomplish what you please. Guide us home now safely. We thank you for our young people who've been upstairs, for the youth teachers. Pray, God, that you would continue to bless that particular effort so that our young people would be exposed to your word. We love you, God, and we thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.